I'd like us to turn back in our study to the book of Ruth. It's probably been close to a couple of months now since we left off our study, but we do need to finish it, and we can't leave it hanging there, so we're turning back. Let me just begin at chapter 3, verse 14. Although we have dealt with the third chapter, we're reading on into chapter 4 this morning. But at least these few verses at the end of chapter 3 will refresh your memory where we left off in this great book of Ruth, and the great story of Ruth. Verse 14 then of chapter 3. Yes, let's read it together. "And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. When she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Amen. Just ending a reading at the end of verse 8 of chapter 4, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let's then turn back to Ruth chapter 4, please. Entitle our message this morning, Wedding Plans. Wedding Plans. Just let you unite our hearts as we come to the preaching of God's word. We seek the Lord's help in the doing so this morning. You pray the Lord might have a word for your heart. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. Thank the Lord for these meetings that have been planned in thy will for this week. Lord, we pray that thou would bless our times of prayer. We pray, Lord, thou would set our people a praying. O God, that thou might touch these hearts afresh of ours. And Lord, we might, Lord, realize that without thee we can do nothing. We do ask, Lord, that thou might bless us even this morning now as we come to thy truth, to thy word. Thank you, Lord, for those lessons that we have already gleaned from the book of Ruth. But, Lord, there's so much more. And we pray that thou would close us in with thyself. O God, refresh our minds even in the story. Lord, we pray thou would teach us. Lord, thy Spirit would show us the things of Christ. And we might be drawn out to consider him. Father, to that end, I pray thou would, Lord, shut out every distracting thought. Cover us in the blood. Lord, we know we have a great adversary against us. We know that he's likened to the birds of the air that cometh immediately to snatch away the good seed. But Lord, we pray that thou would bind the strong man this morning. And I pray for the infilling of thy Spirit that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. Give us, Lord, words from thyself that must and shall prevail. Give us prevailing words. We pray that thou would be glorified in all things. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Where we left off with Naomi is when she gave that good counsel to Ruth to patiently wait. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. But here she is told to patiently wait. For the assurance was that the man, that is Boaz, would not settle until the matter of their redemption was complete. We've had many twists in the story up until this point. Twists and turns. And of course, the best of good narratives are always filled with surprises. And dear people, Ruth has got another surprise in chapter 3. For there she was told and she learned that not only was Boaz her kinsman, but there was another man. There's another kinsman redeemer who was even closer, who was even nearer to her. And so in one sense they knew, that is Ruth and Naomi knew, that there they would be provided for. But in another sense, the suspense is still there. Would she end up with Boaz, the one who had shown her such grace and mercy, even in the harvest fields? Or would she end up yet with this mysterious, unnamed stranger? But you know, we're going to see before the book is finished that there's another twist and turn that we may not have expected. The narrative is not only the manner and about how God provided redemption for individuals, but it's also about the way in which God was providing a king for the people. Let's not forget the setting. It's still in the time of the judges when they ruled, for every man did that which was right in his own eyes, for there was no king in the land. That's how the book of Judges finishes. And the little book of Ruth has its setting in there. And so we can see that here's a people, and although they never asked for a king, neither did they even see the need for a king, yet the Lord God in His mercy and in His love for His people was already preparing ahead of time the one who would meet that end. But if that was to happen, then there was still the little matter of the Redeemer kinsman for Ruth and the wedding plans that had to be organized. For those who have had to go through that, it takes a lot these days to put a wedding over. We sometimes feel that there is expense unnecessarily in many key occasions. But every bride seems to want a little uniqueness about their wedding and to be different from everyone else, and you can understand that. Well, that day was approaching for Ruth. That day when it would be fair to say that this truly was a unique day, a historic day, not only for herself, but it would be for many generations to come. But what we're brought to see in these opening verses is the beginnings of what Ruth was waiting for. It was the day when her Redeemer kinsman would conduct the business of her redemption. What Ruth had been given due to her faithfulness in the harvest fields. It was just a little foretaste of what was coming down the line. It was just a little foretaste of the greater blessings and the provisions and days to come. But it was all down to what Boaz and to what the near kinsman decided to do. How things have changed from Ruth in chapter 1 being in the far country to Ruth in chapter 2 being in the fields, to Ruth in chapter 3 being at his feet. And now in chapter 4, we're going to find her among the family. The verses before us detail the manner and the order of events in the matter of the redemption of Ruth and ultimately her marriage union. I want us to gather with those before us. I want us to come with these people. I want us to take our place and to see what happens concerning her redemption. Realizing, men and women, that it is a pattern and it is a preview of the redemption that Christ has purchased for His people and of that great wedding day that yet is to come. You see, this book is all about redemption. This book is all about Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice with us this morning as we come back, even into our study, is the place of redemption. The opening words show us exactly where Boaz was to be positioned. The city, and particularly the gate of the city, was a very important place in the life of the nation of Israel. It was at the gate where the influential men of that city would have sat. It was there that the court of their day was held. It wasn't in a fancy building as we have today, but it was at the gate of the city. It was there that the judgments were made. It was the center of life for the city. It was the place where the people fellowshiped and where they met. And that is borne out by other instances in the Scriptures. Let's just think for a moment of Absalom. You turn over a few chapters to 2 Samuel 15, you'll find Absalom and how he sought to usurp the throne of his father David. And he was even to the point where he was prepared to kill him. Wanted to kill David. But look at what it says of Absalom in 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Look at verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Do you see where he sat? You know his intent. He wants to be a judge. He wants to rule the people as they come to him. Where is he? Verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, oh, what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And there Absalom's standing in the gate of the city, and he's standing there as a judge, and he's making judgments. He sought to bear rule. And the gate was the place of rule and authority and of judgment. You turn to the words of Psalm 69, you'll see it again, verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. And I believe Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. I believe it points forward to Christ. And so there is a prophetical sense here. Not only did those in the gate speak against David, but there were those in the gate of Jerusalem, and they spoke against David's Lord. He became the song of the drunkards. Other men whom we read of who sat in the gate were Lot, that just man. He sat in the gate of Sodom. And also Job, we could infer, was a man of influence. He also is found at the gate of the city. And Boaz is no different, for he too was to be found to go to the gate of the city. And he was to take a seat there in order to conduct the matter at hand. You look at verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate. He had met early with Ruth. After the midnight hour, he found that she had uncovered his feet. And in the early breaking of the day, Ruth was to depart from the threshing floor. And Boaz assured her that he would settle the matter. And now, immediately, he goes up to the gate and he sits down there. We've seen already in this book that Boaz is identified with Bethlehem. We've seen already he's the Lord of the harvest. We've seen already he's the master of the threshing floor. And we've noticed that he's the kinsman redeemer. And you'll take note of the wording with me. For it says that Boaz had to go up before he would sit down. Did you see that? Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down. Now, of course, there's a geographical connotation to that. He went up to the gate, however, having finished the work. He finished the work of the threshing. All the work was done. And all that we have already said is typified in the Savior. And this position that Boaz takes at the gate can likewise be attributed to the Lord for having finished the work that the Father gave him to do, and the work of redemption for his people, that redemptive work. What was he to do? He was to ascend upward into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, and there he was to sit down. Don't take it from me. Take it from the book. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. Let me read to you also Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You'll notice the difference. The Old Testament priest was always standing. But Christ, having finished the work, sat down. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there were pieces of furniture. But one piece of furniture that wasn't there was a seat for the high priest to sit down on. The only seat was the mercy seat. The mercy seat where the blood was shed, that the blood was sprinkled upon. It was beyond the veil. It was the place where God's presence was known in between the cherubims on that ark. The Shekinah glory of the Lord was noted. And considering the use of the gate, we are surely drawn to think upon him who said, I am the door. There's only one entrance into God's heaven. There's only one means of redemption. There's only one who can see of all that come unto God by him, and that is the Redeemer, kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the gate was used for matters of judgment, so by divine right, Christ has been ordained of God the Father to carry out all judgment on that great and final day. You see, I read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know who that man is, because God raised Christ from the dead the third day. And he hath ordained that Christ would be the judge. When you stand before him, will he be your redeemer? Or will he be your judge? Just as the gate was the center of life, and it was the place where people met, so in Christ is to be found eternal life. And the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, and all of his redeemed shall gather around him one day, and they'll worship him. Boaz went to sit down at the gate, because there the matter of redemption would be dealt with, and it would be judged upon that day. There was no hesitating on his part. There was no deferring it to another time. You see, the type holds good. It was as our heavenly Boaz, who leaving heaven, was to be born in the fullness of time, and he was to take upon himself our nature so that he might redeem lost mankind. And the prophet Isaiah brings it out in Isaiah 50 verse 7. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, men and women, he deferred not to do the work that the Father had sent him to do. And after Boaz gave Ruth tokens of his provision early in the morning, he made his way to settle the matter. And he did so that he might come across the other man who was a near kinsman. Did you notice the wording of verse 1? I've already showed you in the first sentence. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down him there. He had to go up before he sat down. And behold, that's not just put in there to fill out the verse. The word behold means give attention. Look at this. What are we to look at? And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. That's no coincidence. That's not a stroke of good luck as people might speak about today. God is in control here. And he tells you and me, behold, the providence of God. It was no accident at that very time, at that very moment when Boaz had sat down, that there the other kinsman came by. God meant him to pass by that way so that Boaz could resolve this matter with him, the matter of the redemption of the land and of Ruth. You'll understand that although this man was to come along, and although we've been given a little detail now from chapter 3, he was a closer kinsman than Boaz was to Naomi and to Ruth. He was a closer relative, if you like, to Elimelech. That's all we know about this man. We've been given that little detail. And although now he comes along, and although Boaz knows him, and he invites him to sit down, yet listen, he remains anonymous. We're not told his name. And we're going to learn in a little while why that's the case. But we're not told his name. And the words of verse 1 that brings it out to us in a most startling fashion that is the case. For it says there, behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake him by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one. It wasn't ho Joshua or ho Jeremiah or some other name that we might come across in the Old Testament. It simply says ho such a one. It's a little bit like you and me walking down the street, and there you look across the street and you'll say, oh, there's so-and-so. His name just slips my memory at the present time. But you know, so-and-so. And that's the way Boaz addresses this man. Oh, such a one! Come and sit down. You see, the scriptural record doesn't mention this man's name. It's Matthew Henry, the commentator, who suggested that his name did not deserve to be preserved to future ages in this book of Ruth. And as I said to you, we're going to see why that's the case. Boaz sitting in the gate was to see this near kinsman, the one who had a greater claim, the one who had a greater right to redeem. And therefore at that gate, the two of them now are found to be about the matter of this redemption. When Christ came to this world, he came to die on the cross, and there outside those city walls, in the place of judgment, the dear Lord was to be crucified. He was led upon that cross as a sin bearer. He was led upon that cross, and he was to go there as a substitute, and he died so that he might purchase our redemption. The work of the cross was a redemptive work. Redemption means buying back that which is lost, that which is in the prison house. And he went, dear people, that he might do and accomplish his redemptive work for his people, that he might purchase lost, guilty, vile sinners out of the prison house of sin, that he might purchase them unto himself. It was no accident that the Lord was to be taken by the hands of cruel and wicked men and nailed to that tree. It was in the great eternal plan and providence of God. And you come across that throughout the gospel narrative. For there are times we read that the people, and that I mean by is the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to lay hold upon Christ, but they couldn't because his time had not yet come. When that time was come, Christ was found at Jerusalem. In the plan of God, he would be offered as the Lamb, as the once for all sacrifice for sin. There on the cross, the Savior was to complete the work of our redemption. He met all the demands of a just and holy law. He went further than the law could go, for he had the power to redeem, and he had the means to redeem, and he had the will to redeem a lost, helpless, and sinful mankind. Left to the law, and none of us would have been saved or redeemed. there needed to be a heavenly Boaz. And Ruth needed her Boaz. And he now is found to be in the right place and in the right position to redeem her. He's at the gate. Let me take it a little further. I think we need to see here the process of redemption. For this deal to be carried out, there was a process which had to be fulfilled. Should Boaz ever have the hand of Ruth in marriage, and that he would be able to redeem the property of Elimelech back again to Naomi. The first thing in that process that was needed was to have witnesses. You look at the words of verse 2, that's all we've got to. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and sat and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. So you get the picture. Boaz is there, he's sitting at the gate. The other kinsman unnamed, he's come by, he's sitting down. And now he calls for 10 elders of the city to sit down. And so we see Boaz, he asked that these men should sit there in the gate and they should be witnesses of what was to be said and what was to be done. Men who were of experience, men who were in the position of responsibility. You see, dear people, 10 in the Scriptures in regard to numbers, it's a number of representation, it's a number even of completeness. You think of the 10 commandments, for example, that God has given. God gave a complete law, and it is a believer's responsibility to keep it. We're not antinomians. That's a big word, you can hardly say it. We're not those who don't believe that there's a law now. This is people who believe as believers they don't need to keep God's law. The law didn't save us. The law pointed us to Christ. But we should still not steal, and we should still not kill, and should we still should not commit adultery, and still we remember the Sabbath day. Those are the laws that God has given, the moral law. If there were 10 people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who were righteous, God promised then that they would have a complete deliverance. Or you think of the 10 virgins, their responsibility was to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. Here Boaz calls upon 10 men. 10 men who were representative of the law to witness what was going to take place. Boaz was going to carry out this work in the open. He was going to carry out this work honestly before the very elders of the city. The plans of Boaz were made in secret. You remember that? We were there in chapter 3 in the threshing floor, and what Boaz said to Ruth, those plans were wrought out in the secret of the threshing floor. But the price to be paid for redemption, the price to be paid for the marriage of Ruth, it would most certainly be wrought out publicly. And even in that, go you down through the corridors of time. You look at that hillside outside the city walls. You get to the cross now. And you'll realize that the law was represented there. For you see, the law of God demanded that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's why there were two thieves on either side of Christ. They were dying for their just deserts. They were having their just deserts. They were dying for their sin. And Christ, as the sin bearer, was dying in the very presence of the law. He was dying to fulfill the law. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And the penalty for breaking that law, the Savior was to pay by bearing away sin in His own spotless body. The law demanded the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Christ shed His own life's blood. This was God's plan, listen to me, wrought out in secret in eternity past, but purchased and fulfilled in the most public place at Golgotha. For we read, I believe, in John's account that the people passed by and they wagged their heads at Him. It was a most public place. had to be the witnesses. Then the process took on a further step. For to redeem back the land, there needed to be the wealth. Boaz spells out to this near kinsman about the matter of the land, which Naomi had to sell. It was in the hands of the possessor now. And Boaz, he was given notice of the seal to this man who was a near kinsman. He was making the offer in order that he might want to buy it. And you have that in verse 3. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. He's making the offer. He's laying out the case. It's a place of judgment. The land had to be redeemed. And he tells the near kinsman. It's interesting to note that little phrase. I don't want to leave it before I go any further. Verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee. To advertise thee is made up of two Hebrew words. One is to uncover or disclose. And the other is the ear, as your margin will show you. The combination of those two words gives the picture. It gives the thought that here was something that Boaz wanted to disclose in the ear of this man. And to do that, the hair might need have, now I can't do this, I'm sorry, but the hair might need have been drawn back off the ear. I haven't got that much. Or it may have been that he had to remove his head covering. But you get the picture. And there's some people, and you want to tell them something, and you want to get close to them, you can see them. They'll pull the hair off their ear. It's usually a woman these days. But they want to disclose something very particular to that person. And that's what happened here. He gets near to this man and he lays out the case. He brings the offer to him. It's so detailed, it's so definite that he wants to disclose it into his ear. In other words, this was something which Boaz sought not to be covered over, but to be done in the open and above board, as we would say today. To redeem Ruth, he would not do so with some underhanded shady deal. But it would be proper and it would be in order. The near kinsman, he would not be robbed. He would not be cheated out of his rights. He would not be deceived about it. If he wouldn't buy the land, then it was down to Boaz to purchase it. And on hearing of this offer, the other kinsman redeemer, the closer one, he agrees to buy it. Verse 4 at the end, I will redeem it. But in order to do so, there had to be the wealth to purchase it. He was a near kinsman. Yes, we can tick that box. But he had to be able to redeem it. He had to have the wealth, and we can tick that box. He needed to have the means in order to make the seal at whatever price it would be sold at. And he is one. I will redeem it. The one who was to purchase our redemption on the cross was to do so at the highest cost. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. The Savior was to pay the price of giving his own self as a sacrifice to God. He was to give the price of giving his own life's blood so that we might be redeemed. You see, dear people, we are not bought with the things of this world. We can't buy heaven by the material things of this world. That's not the price of our redemption. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain tradition, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We are bought with a price, the price of our wedding union with Christ. It cannot be measured in the coinage of gold and of silver, but rather, the kinsman redeemer in this book of Ruth was to make his purchase with money. But our heavenly Boaz was to give us something far, far more value. It was his own incorruptible blood. It cost him the greatest cost. It cost God the greatest price. The price of our redemption was Christ's blood, his only begotten Son. Boaz had offered the seal of the land, and it seemed that this other kinsman was going to fulfill what the law demanded. I don't know whether Ruth was there or not. I suspect that she wasn't. But if she had been, I'm sure her heart would have sunk. I will redeem it. But then you see, there was the matter about Ruth. There's a matter of the raising up of the seed unto the name of the deceased. Verse 5. "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." There had to be the wedding. "Sir, I'm telling you about Naomi's land, but I have to also add in this, there's the wife. There's Ruth." The law demanded that a family be raised so that the name of the deceased brother be not forgotten in Israel. You turn back just quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let me show it to you. Verse 5, "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her, and it shall be, the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' And the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, 'I like not to take her,' then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house.' And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." And aren't we there in this passage? You see, Boaz had promised that he would see to this matter. He had promised to Ruth that he would make it known to this near kinsman to see if he would perform the part of the kinsman. When the Lord took upon himself the guilt of our sin, and when he died as our substitute, he had in mind that day his bride. And when he would be joined unto his bride, his church. There is a sense in which the day of our redemption is still to come. Yes, child of God, we can say today, our souls have been redeemed, praise his name. But you know, there's still the day when our bodies will also be redeemed. And the redeemed soul and the redeemed body will be united and will go with Christ for all eternity. There still is the day of redemption before us. And that is when Christ shall appear the second time and his bride shall join him, and the work of the cross will be manifest for all to see. That day of the marriage supper of the Lamb is still to come. But in the meantime, as the purchased possession of the Savior, we're to strive to live for him. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That day of our redemption will be when we shall be perfect. For we shall be glorified and we shall be like Christ. I wonder, are you living in the light of that great marriage? Are you living, child of God, so as not to grieve the Holy Spirit? That's what God desires of us. Until that day when we shall be sinless, and we shall be like Him. I'm not going to go any further to the third point this morning. I'm going to have to leave that. But can I say to you who are not saved, do you know the Redeemer? You know Him by head. You know Him of a head knowledge. But have you met with Him in a heart experience? Have you met with Him in salvation? You see, before me today are only sinners. Sinners saved, sinners redeemed, and sinners still in their sin. And I point you to that Redeemer, the only Redeemer, the only one that will give you the assurance that one day you'll be in heaven, for He is the only door. I wonder, will you come this morning to Him? Know your sins forgiven and know what it is for Christ to purchase you back unto Himself from the slave market of sin. May God help you to do so. I pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our study this morning. We bless Thee, Lord, for the great truth of redemption throughout this book. We praise You, Lord, even this morning, these opening verses that we have been drawn to consider our heavenly Boaz. We thank You, Lord, that He was our near kinsman. He took upon Himself the form of our nature. We thank You, Lord, that He was able to redeem. Oh God, I praise Thee this morning that He was also willing to go through with the work of the Father given to do, even though it meant the death of the cross. Willing to give His life's blood for old sinners and wretches such as we. I praise Thee, Lord, that it cost Him His life's blood. What value. Oh God, I pray that Thou would speak even to those in our meeting who have no concern of soul. Never thought upon the blood, never thought upon the sacrifice in that light. They've never come to meet with the Redeemer. Lord, bring them to that place today that they will know redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Speak on to Thy people. Bless us. Part us each one, Lord, even now for a little season. And bring us back again to Thy house tonight in Thy will. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.